We will jump right into our sheet this morning. How is it even possible for righteous God to offer guilty man the opportunity to be right with holy God? We began to look at that last week, and you know, I hear sometimes somebody might say, well, you know, I came a month ago and it sounded like the same thing today. Well, come more than a month, okay? Come, we have Sunday school, we have Sunday morning, we have Sunday evening, and we have Wednesday evening. And in those four services, we cover a whole gamut of different things. We're getting one theme on Sunday morning, so if you come, you'll just be part of that theme. But really, seek to take advantage of everything that you can. I know that's not always possible, but if at all possible, really try to take advantage of that. And I think as you see four different things during a week, you will feel the scope and greater, what do you call it, umbrella of full-orbed biblical teaching throughout different services. We didn't pray before we started. Let's pray. Father, please give us grace this morning to understand, to listen, to speak, and to understand. It only comes from you, and so we ask of you this morning that you would be kind and gracious to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone breaks into your house and hurts one of your family members. You come home and find this. They're caught. You call the police. Now they're in jail awaiting trial or awaiting their arraignment or something like that. And on the day of the trial, the judge says to that person, I am going to offer you the opportunity to be declared not guilty, but righteous. I can declare that you have done what is right. And if you're present in that courtroom, you are the one who caught this criminal who hurt one of your family members, what are you going to think and say? I hear murmurings. That judge is unjust. That judge is unfair. That judge is also unrighteous. And what is he doing? He can't do that. He is supposed to be a righteous judge. He's supposed to be a just judge. And you might even stand up with a vocal outburst in the courtroom crying out, Your Honor, if you declare that this man is righteous instead of guilty, you are a worse criminal than he is. That is dishonorable. That is unrighteous. That is unjust. Justice must prevail. And this is a problem for man throughout the whole Bible. How could righteous God even think in a good way about sinful, rebellious mankind? Read the first phrase of verse 24 again. And are justified by his grace as a gift. The answer to our first question up top. It is only possible for righteous God to offer guilty man the opportunity to be right with holy God solely because of God's grace. God's grace. People often ask the question, how could God be a good God and have this world be filled with sin and disease, sickness, and evil? Have you ever thought that? Raise your hand if you've ever had that thought. How could God be good and kind and loving to people, and this world be filled with sin and sickness, disease, and evil? There are several answers to that question, but one correct answer is that sin was not a surprise to God. Now, did God make man sin? Did God make man sin? You say no. Do you have any biblical support for that answer? James, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so why do we read in our King James back in Genesis that the Lord tempted Abraham? Well, Satan, we ought to understand, Satan always tempts with the idea to get you to fall and deny and blaspheme God. The word tempt there, as far as God tempting Abraham, is more fit tried. The Lord tried Abraham. Did the Lord really want to find out what was in Abraham? If that was the case, God is not omniscient. But God already knew what was in Abraham, and he wanted to prove to Abraham that he was preserving him, that his faith was based on the solid rock of God himself. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, ordained that sin and evil would exist in this world, and at the same time, he is free. He is not the author of sin. That is really hard for us to understand. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man to sin. So God's wisdom ordained that this world would have sin and evil. Think of that. Without sin and evil, there are things that we would never know about God. What are some things that we would never know about God without sin and evil existing? Forgiveness. Love. Mercy. All right? That's the next question. What would we never know or learn without the existence of evil or sin in this world? What would we never know or learn without the existence of sin in this world? Man would not know about God's wrath. Was there any wrath in the Garden of Eden before the fall? None. So man would not know about God's wrath. Man would not know about God's anger and grace and justice. If there's never anything to exercise your justice for, if there's never any evil or sin, there would be no justice, or we would not know about God's justice. And the last one, forgiveness. All of those things we would not know about except for sin existing in this world. We would never know about grace if there were no undeserving people in this world to whom God could show grace. If there were an eternal Garden of Eden with man who obeyed always perfectly, that would be great. That would have been a perfect plan from God. But God does all things to show his great glory, and part of that glory is being gracious toward sinners who deserve his wrath. We saw two types of grace last week. Two types of grace. Anybody remember the first one? God's common grace. God's common grace. God's common grace is to all men everywhere. He gives them sun, and he gives them rain, and he gives them seasons. He gives them beauty. He gives them government. He gives them the restraint of evil. And people who still have some semblance of the image of God in them, even after the fall. They might be kind to their neighbors. What was the second kind of grace we saw last week? Common grace was number one. Secondly, was God's saving grace. Common grace is different than saving grace. Whereas common grace is to all, saving grace is only given to some. Who are those some? It is the people that God has given to his Son in eternity past and who Jesus came to save. Remember, you will call his name Jesus. Why? He will save his people from their sins. Is God unjust because he only gives his saving grace to some? Our first thought about that is not, what's the word? Fair. Well, we don't want God to be fair. If you want God to be righteous, if you want God to be fair, we are all going to hell. We ought to be there right now. Is God unjust because he only gives his saving grace to some? No. Why not? Because it's grace, and no one deserves it. Next question. Paul speaks of God's grace. As God, we saw, it's not like rain or dew. It's not this something, but it is God's. It's an attitude, God assuming an attitude of favor that is seen in his kind actions toward his creation and his creatures. Why would God assume an attitude of favor toward his unrighteous creatures. Because God is a gracious God. Graciousness is part of his being. Graciousness is part of his attributes. Only God is gracious in and of himself. We know this because the Bible speaks to us of God's grace and of God himself kindly pursuing sinners in order to save them from his own wrath. What is probably the greatest example we have in the scriptures of God pursuing a rebel to save him by his grace? Someone who was running from God, someone who hated God, someone who was persecuting the body of Christ. Who was that? Saul. And God pursued him by his grace. And this is very hard for us to understand. This is hard for us to believe. This is hard for us to practice because we don't treat other people in that way. If a neighbor looks crossly at us or gets mad at our kids or does something else to us, we want to respond in kind. We want to respond in the same way. We had a friend in Mexico City where we first lived, and his uncle, we gave that man a tract and he ripped it up and threw it on our front patio. And for the 12 or 14 years that we knew that man, every time we saw him walking in the street, visiting with his relatives in front, we always tried to say hello, always tried to smile. And every single time in 14 years, he either sneered at us or ignored us or just glared at us. Never said one word to us. And it was easy to want to say, you know, that guy's just a loser. What is his problem? Fine, don't be a friend. What do I care? But we needed to be gracious to him. And as far as I know, every time I ever saw him, I tried to be gracious to him. He died a few years ago, and as far as I know, without Christ. Naturally, we want others to get what they deserve. That is natural man. But we don't want other people to give us what we deserve. We want God to give other people what they deserve. We don't want God to give us what we deserve. But God shows, next space, God shows favor to his enemies. God shows favor to his enemies. In the summer of 1989, I had the opportunity, the privilege of going to Mexico for the first time on a mission team. And we were in a small town up in the mountains, and one of the young men on our team led a man in a prayer to receive Christ as Savior. That man later divorced his wife, left his family, and he wants nothing to do with God today. But God in his grace saved one of that man's sons. And that son studied English, and he came to the United States, and he went to, I believe he went to Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary up in Detroit, obviously. Now he is a missionary with his Mexican wife in Zambia, Africa. They have desired to have children, but God, in his infinite wisdom, has not permitted that. Just within the past month, God allowed them to adopt a little African boy who is about 1.5 years old. And yesterday, I read a prayer request from her. She said, "Can you pray for me? Many of you know we adopted a baby a month ago. My husband and I love him with all of our hearts. Since he was in an orphanage full of women and he was probably mistreated, he always responds in a horrible way whenever I try to correct him." I responded in a horrible way when I was corrected as a kid too, but he really responds in a horrible way to his mom when he's corrected. He usually never wants to be held by women, and if my husband is with us, he acts as if I don't exist. I know he may have some trauma or something, but it really hurts to be rejected by someone you love so much. Help me to pray for wisdom, patience, and more love toward him. What a similar picture of the grace of God and the love of God that he has showed to humanity through sending his son. And yet people reject Christ over and over and over. We act like he doesn't exist. We don't want him to exist. Even more so when someone is an object of God's saving grace and sins against such a kind and compassionate Father and Savior. We treat God like the child who disdains the mother who lovingly adopted him. So we're seeing a picture of God's incomparable, saving, and amazing grace. God's grace in Jesus Christ is the glistening, brilliant diamond that is seen clearly, only seen clearly, when placed against the terrible blackness of man's sin and depravity and man's hatred of God. And so you have rebels and you have a God who is holding out his grace in Jesus Christ to this rebellious generation and people. When I was about 8 years old, I think I was about eight or nine, I started attending summer camp at Peniel. And I attended all 10 years of camp that I could. Out of all of those years of camp, I can remember only two speakers. One was Steve Pettit, who is now the president at Bob Jones, and he spoke my sophomore and junior years of camp, and it was a tremendous blessing, I remember. Those were 2 years were challenging to me from God's word. The only other speaker I remember during those 10 years was a speaker in junior two camp, and I don't have any idea who he was. But I do know and remember what he taught us and what he preached to us. He preached to us from the book of Romans, and the whole theme of the week was the doctrine of, you can imagine, justification. And he taught us the definition of the doctrine of justification from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Okay, so now you say, oh, catechism, zone out, get back to something interesting. Well, I've preached on this about three different times in 20 years in Mexico, several series throughout the years. And I preached on this at Junior One Camp at Peniel, 15 years ago. And I preached on this at Junior Two Camp about 7 years ago. And whenever I've preached on this, I've always used the good sound definition that comes from the Westminster Confession of Faith. It is theologically precise, I believe, and most of the people that we have in our church in Mexico know it by heart, not in English, but in Spanish. And I learned it by heart when I was 10, and it has served me well as I've lived almost 40 years since. It's a good thing to always go back and remember. So what is the definition of justification? All right, we'll write it down here. It is an act of God's free grace. An act of God's free grace by which he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous, and accepts us as, the next space there, could be declared to be righteous in his sight. An act of God's free grace by which he pardons all our sins and accepts us as or declared to be righteous in his sight only through the righteousness of Christ. Anybody know the next word? Imputed. Imputed to us and received by faith alone. So, we're going to say this all together one time. Okay? Justification. An act of God's free grace by which he pardons all our sins and accepts us as to be righteous in his sight only through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. All right, now let's read again verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift. That's all we'll read there. Justified by his grace as a gift. That's why the title of the message, God's Grace Brings Justification. Now think with me of a courtroom this morning. There's a trial going on, and it's a jury trial. What is involved in a jury trial? Who are the people involved? A defendant. Prosecuting attorney.
Plaintiff.
Who's the plaintiff?
One bringing the charges.
Defending attorney.
Judge.
And?
Jury.
So quite a number of people are present there. A defense attorney tries to prove the suspect's innocence or righteousness. The 12 people in the jury will determine on the evidence presented if the accused person is guilty or innocent. They will say, how do you find the defendant on this charge? We, the jury, find this man either guilty or not guilty. If this is interesting, but this is not how God's judgment works. There is no jury in God's judgment. If there were a jury, we could probably find enough other human beings who thought that if we were not bad enough to deserve God's wrath because they could compare us with other people, and they could find other people who supposedly were worse than we are. But there is no jury of our peers. Jesus Christ is the judge, and God is going to say to some people, you are guilty. And God is going to say to other people, I declare you righteous. How can God say that? He already said in 3:10, there is none righteous. All of us are guilty. What is God if he does not declare all of us guilty? Unrighteous. But we have been told four times in these verses that God is also righteous. We've seen the righteousness of God. God always does what's right. God offers to man the opportunity to be right with him. So justification, our next space, is by grace. Justification is by grace. God assuming an attitude of favor that is seen in his kind actions toward his creation and his creatures. And let me just ask, how do you see people out in the world today? Do you look at them as many Christians call unbelievers? Look at that idiot. Look what he's doing. That is not an attitude of grace toward other people. Why are we surprised when sinners sin without Christ? Now, I need a volunteer. Juliana, would you come up here? I have something to give you. I want to show grace to somebody this morning. I have something for you, Juliana.
What is that?
That's a penny, okay? You can go sit down. Thanks. I have a gift of grace for Juliana this morning. What is grace? It's giving someone something that they don't deserve. What does Juliana deserve from me? Well, really nothing. She may have opened the door for me coming into church this morning, or she may have made a steak for breakfast. And we would say, well, she still doesn't deserve it because we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we should do that anyway, right? She's done what is her duty to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. If we don't do that, we sin. All of our offerings at church, all of our attendance at church, all of the times that we don't yell at someone when we thought we should have, all the times we did a good job at work, none of those things make you righteous. Our sin pollutes every good work that we have ever done. All of our good deeds are as that polluted garment. So doing good does not get rid of the sin in our lives. Now our next space. Justification is free. Wait a minute. First of all, it was justification is by grace. Okay? Did we get that one?
Yeah.
Justification is by grace. Secondly, justification is free. Is that not right? What's wrong? You don't have that? Oh dear, some do and some don't. How in the world did that happen? Turn the page over? No? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, well, just do what you can. I'm sorry. All right, well, justification is by grace. Secondly, justification is free. Look at your ESV in verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift. Anyone have a King James this morning? Mrs. Stabler, what does the King James say? All right, so we have two phrases, being justified by his grace as a gift or being justified freely by his grace. You see that both translations use the word justified. Both translations use the word grace. What are the two different words that actually are similar and go together? Free in one, and the other is gift. All right? Now, if you'll hold your finger there, and go with me to John 15. John chapter 15. And we'll read verses 24 and 25. We'll start with verse 23. Jesus speaks and says, "Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word is written that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." Now you say, what in the world does this have to do with what we just looked at? All right, the words free and gift are the same Greek word that we find in verse 23, without a cause. All right, follow me here. Was there really any good reason for people to betray, spit on, beat, mock, and crucify Jesus? Was there any good reason for that? Was there a good cause for that? No. And that's the same idea in Romans 3:24. The phrase really reads, "are justified by his grace as a gift or without a cause." Justified by his grace without a cause. Is there any good reason that you have given to God as to why he should declare you righteous? Is there any good reason that you have given to God that would cause him to declare you to be righteous? What's the answer? None. There is none righteous, no, not one. So why should God declare you righteous? Why does he do it? He does it without a cause in us. Where does the cause come from? From himself. He does it without a reason in you, without a reason in me. There is no reason why he shouldn't let us go to hell. We ought to be in hell today. I should be in hell today. I deserve that. There is no good reason why he should declare me righteous. Part of the fruit that the Holy Spirit of God produces in every believer is kindness. What is kindness? It's desiring to help another person physically or spiritually every possible time that I can. Someone spills something. This doesn't happen in my family, but I'm sure it happens in yours, okay? A kid spills something on the floor, and brothers and sisters might say, "Way to go, good job." What would kindness be? "Oh, let me help you get something and clean that up." "Ah, you spilled it, you clean it up." We aren't kind by nature, but God was kind and gracious to us. We are not deserving of God's kindness. We punched God in the nose, and we do that every time we sin. And God was kind. "You did something to me that was evil. I will be kind to you." God acted like Joseph acted toward his brothers, you meant this unto me for evil, but God meant it for good. And I will show my favor to you. You have done something to me that is evil. I am going to pay. And that is opposite of everything that this world knows. The fact that God declares sinners not guilty but righteous is not because of anything in us. It is without a cause in us, the cause is in God himself. God's grace brings justification to undeserving people. Now just turn over one page if you're in Romans 3 again to chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. All right? I say, you know, I need some work done. And if you work for 2 weeks, I'll pay you this amount of money. And so you come and work for 2 weeks, and at the end of 2 weeks, you come in and you say, okay, I'm all done. And I say, you know, by the grace, by my own grace and kindness, I'm going to give you $600. Low pay, I know, for 2 weeks. I'm sorry. $600 I'm going to give you by my grace. What are you going to do? You're going to bristle and say, shut up about grace. This is my money. I earned it. Well, that's what people do all over our world with God. I want you to give me what I've earned. If we want God to give us what we've earned, the wages of sin is death. And so he says, verse 5. Verse 4 again. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, who declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now I need, Juliana, I need you to come back again for a minute. I'm going to give you something else, Juliana. Well, look at it. What is it? $20. Okay, you may go sit down. Man, I've done that before and people try to give it back. She didn't even try. Now, let's say that after church, Juliana drops her penny out in the parking lot. And I do not want to show up here tonight at 5:45 and see Sean and Ginger and Juliana out there on the ground and say, guys, what are you doing? Well, we dropped that penny you gave her this morning. I'd say, guys, it's okay. Just go ahead. You don't have to. That's not a big deal. But I do hope that if they dropped the $20, that they would at least look for 10, 15, 20 minutes. What did it cost Juliana? Nothing. What did it cost me? $20. And 1 cent. Don't want to preach this message too many times. And you know, it really is like salvation because I have had people say, give it back. And why would people try to give it back? They didn't earn it. It's embarrassing to take this in front of all these people. And is that not how salvation is? I can do something to earn this. I don't need your help, God. I'm not so bad. Well, that was not free. The penny was cheap, but it wasn't free. Now, the second gift was also not free, but it was not cheap. Now, think of God, our next space. God gave his only son. He is free, but he is not cheap. We have sung the song, 'Tis the Christ, stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. We've sung that 2 or 3 or 4 times in the last 9 months. The third verse says, "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great." Here, well, we look at our evil as being minimal. Actually, practically non-existent. You have a sharp tongue with others often. You're very bitter, and you think it's okay to be bitter instead of looking to Christ to forgive, as he forgave. Some refuse to speak or to love others, perhaps in our church body. You're unwilling to forgive them. That's sin. Or you're constantly coveting what others have, and you're bitter that you can't have things like that as well. Unthankful, unsatisfied with what God has given you. Instead of talking to a person if you have a problem with them, you talk about them. You disobey your parents constantly. That is rebellion. Fathers, we provoke our children to wrath with, at times, unreasonable demands. Never, ever telling them good job for something that they did a good job on. Never being able to please us. Mothers, perhaps you refuse to discipline when they need it. Fathers, too. But we can be permissive and give them everything they want. Young people, young men here today might be enslaved to pornography. Day after day, some are characterized by lying, and you think it's no big deal. We think that sin is not a big deal, and we have no idea how big a deal sin is. And the song says, "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here at the cross may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see him bear the awful load." What is the load? The Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he was bearing the load of sin, and he was bearing the load of God's wrath on him in place of sinners. And 'tis the word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. If you want to have victory over sin, if you want to see how serious it is, look at Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you want to have victory over that sin, don't make a law, don't make a rule. Look at Christ again and again. And when you see him on that cross and think he was there to pay for my lying, for me exasperating my children, for provoking them to wrath, for that pornography, for this, for that, whatever it is, Christ was on that cross for that. And look to Christ, and when you see that again and again, that is what will give you victory over sin. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. It is not accept Jesus as your Savior from hell now, and then at a future time you can decide to make him the Lord of your life then. That's heresy. That's wrong. That is not the gospel of Christ. We have people all over our country who have one time accepted Jesus as their Savior and have said, sometime in the future I'll just dedicate my life more to him. That is not the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he must be received as Savior, as Lord, as prophet, as teacher. It's not, I want a part of Christ, but I don't want all of him. It's all of Christ, or you have none of Christ. We look at sin way too lightly. So what if I did that? That's just how I am. So what if I'm not kind? Who cares? God cares. And it cost him his son on the cross. It was free, but not cheap. It was costly. It cost God, God. We do not deserve that. A number of years ago in Mexico City on the news, I remember watching one afternoon at a family in our church's home. And there was a dead-end cul-de-sac, and the roads are real thin normally. Houses don't have driveways. They just have a little entrance on a sidewalk, and boom, your door that goes out to the street is right there. So everything's right up on the street. And there's a school about halfway down the street, and it's a dead end. And at the end of the street, there was a mechanic. And so you can imagine, there's a mechanic, he's always got to go out and try these cars, and there's a school, and there's kids always playing in the street. And so one day he's coming back and he's angry. He'd been testing a pickup or a Suburban, and he's waiting there, and all these kids, and they won't get out of the way. And so he floors his truck and he ran over, just ran right through the whole group of kids. There were a couple of deaths, and the man was sentenced to 20 years in prison. This was in 2006. So he gets out in 2026. Now he gets out and he tries to get a job. And he has a, what do we say? He has a record. I know you paid for your crime according to the law, but I'm not going to give you a job. You have a record. A person like that who has a record is not justified. He's just paid some of what he owes, but his record is still blemished. A person who is justified is not like that man. God treats a justified person as perfect because of the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. And look at your definition again. An act of God's free grace by which he pardons all our sins, so he forgives us. But it's not that he just forgives us, but he accepts us as, or declares to be righteous in his sight, only through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. You cannot go in that direction. As long as you go in that direction, you're going to be going, that's west. As long as you go in that direction, you're going to be going east. And even if you come around this way again, on the other side of the world, you're going that way, you're going east. And the west is that way, and that's how far God has removed our transgressions from us. So your record with God, how does it look like? How does your record look if you have trusted in Jesus? Is it black? Is it white? Or is it gray? White with smudges. If you erase something on your paper, you know someone wrote on that paper, don't you? You still know. There's pencil marks. You can still see where the pencil was. With God, your record is perfect. It's not gray. It's clean. And it's not actually that it's just at zero. What else do you have besides forgiveness of sins if you've been justified? You have righteousness on your account. So your past, your present, your future, it's clean, it's white. You're washed from all your sin, and you have positive righteousness from Jesus Christ. Do you deserve this? No. Do I? No. I wrote a tract in Mexico entitled, it's a very good tract for a Catholic culture, Are You a Good Person, a Sinner, or a Saint? And I would go door to door and I would just ask that question. How many people, what do you think was the most probable answer on that? Good person. Most people don't want to say, well, you know, I don't want to call myself a saint. Probably would if you weren't here, but you're here, so and I'm not really want to call myself a sinner, so I'm a good person. And in all the years that I did that, there was one person who told me that they were a saint. It was a lady. Are you a good person, sinner, or saint? And I'd done this at thousands of places, and a lady, and she said, oh, I'm a saint. And I was like, so my eyes went up, like, whoa, we got a saint here in front of me. And the next question, according to your opinion, salvation is found in Christ, in baptism, in the church, or in good works? Good works was her answer. If you died today, are you 100% sure that you would go and be in the presence of Christ? No. And so I finished the 10 questions that I had, and I said, ma'am, I've got to ask you. I said, I've never had anyone say that they were a saint. You said you were a saint, but you also said it depended on your works, and you're not sure. If you're a saint, wouldn't you be with God in heaven? Well, nobody can really know that. Frankly, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Who are they? Sinners and saints. Not because the church has declared somebody to be a saint. Not because they're holy in and of themselves. But there are sinners, and there are sinners who are justified by God's grace. There are no good people. Is a sinner innocent? Is a saved sinner innocent? Is a saved sinner innocent? No. I'm not innocent. You're not innocent. But justification is when God, who is always does what's right, declares you not just to be innocent, but he declares you, I declare you to be righteous. He doesn't just forgive us, but he gives righteousness. God declares, I declare that you have done what is right and just your whole life. Your past, your present, and your future. That's amazing. Remember that hotel we saw a few weeks back, all of us on the 18th floor? And fire in the halls, and we're all in the windows, and there's firemen down below with a big airbag. Jump! And we wonder, can they catch me? Will they catch me? Will it pop? Will I hit it? Jesus Christ is a capable Savior. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Isaiah 45:21, there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Will Jesus have me? Will Jesus take me? Will he forgive me? Is his sacrifice enough to cover my sins? Yes, 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 and yes to all those questions. He is the Savior. What a person trusting in Christ says is, if Jesus does not save me, I am lost. Here we have a sure foundation. His the name of which we boast. Have you embraced Jesus as your master, your savior, your prophet, priest, and king today? Has God the Father granted you faith to trust in him, to turn from your sin? You must jump to him, because if you don't, there is no other savior possible. Have you been declared righteous? Where is your faith placed today? You can't change your life. Only Jesus can give you righteousness, his perfect righteousness that you need. Now, I want us to think of one thing as we close. I made the statement in one of the VBS classes this week. If you on your page still have the opportunity to write, there are no good people in heaven. There are no good people in heaven. You may not like that statement, but let me explain it. Why are there no good people in heaven? Well, the answer is because there are no good people in and of themselves. Justification does not make you righteous. Justification declares you to be righteous based on the righteousness of Christ. Now, justification always, always, always brings with it sanctification. All right, justification is a one time where the judge brings his gavel down on the bench and he says, I declare you righteous based on the righteousness of my son. But that doesn't immediately get rid in your life practically every day of the things that you have practiced doing wrong. There are some things that immediately fall away. And there are other things that God, by his Spirit, as long as he gives you life, will take years to work on and mold and break and make in your life to show us our absolute dependence on Christ. Justification always brings sanctification, but there is no sanctification, there is no growth in holiness without justification. And that is where so many religions and so many of us as Christians can get this wrong. We put sanctification before justification. Now, once you get to heaven, will you be good? Will you actually be good in heaven? Yes. Because God, at the resurrection or at his coming, he changes you and he gives you a perfect, perfect body, a glorified body. And we will be like him and we will see him as he is. And we will be perfect. There is no sin in heaven. But anyone who is heaven didn't get there because they were good. Because they were righteous, they got there because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. That is how God will make you. Only humble sinners get to heaven because they have humbled themselves and recognized their sin. My sin separated me from God. Christ has come, he has obeyed, and God has treated me as if I lived the life of his son. God has treated his son as if he lived my life. What grace. That is God's plan of salvation. No other human being would have ever come up with such a plan. We will pick this up, again, this great doctrine, again in 3 weeks when we get back from Mexico. But in the meantime, let us meditate on this doctrine of justification, and that it's not our righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness that makes us right with God. Father, my words today cannot convey the greatness of your plan from eternity past to take rebels or dirty, rebellious, and vile. And Father, to take them and change them, to give them a new nature, to give them the perfect, spotless righteousness of your Son, who suffered your wrath and suffered death in our place. Father, the only thing we can say is that we love you for it. Help us to love you more. Increase our faith. Increase our love. Increase our knowledge of the one who lovingly gave his life and suffered your wrath in our place, to give us his perfect, spotless righteousness. Help us to worship you because of who you are and what you have done and what you continue to do. And our desire is to see you face to face in glory with your Son who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray this today in Christ's name. Amen.